I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Last couple of weeks I've been teaching on the subject of heaven. I want to continue along those lines today. Ecclesiastes 12, remember now, verse 1, Ecclesiastes 12, 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. You know, this, if you read these eight verses and you stop there, it'd be pretty depressing. But thankfully it doesn't stop there. He goes on, and by the time you get to the end of chapter 12, just a few verses over, he says, verse 13, let us hear the sum or the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what you're here for. This is your purpose, to fear God, revere him, honor him, hold him in awe, worship him, serve him. This is your purpose in life. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I'm fascinated with Ecclesiastes. It's the perspective of an old man, Solomon, who lived a life of dissipation. Now, you know, Solomon was given tremendous revelation by God. The Lord appeared to him twice. And he was given supernatural wisdom. There was nobody like Solomon in all the earth. And yet, here's a man with 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he did all the things God said don't do. Kings should never accrue wives for themselves. They should never accrue gold for themselves. They should never accrue horses for themselves. He did exactly all the things he wasn't supposed to do. That's what he did. And all of these heathen women that he embraced led his heart astray, so that now he's building temples for the Baals and for all the heathen gods and goddesses of the world around him. He lived a life of dissipation. It's believed that he wrote the Song of Solomon in his youth, and this book in his old age, at the end of life, as he looks back over the life that he lived and the things that he did and the way that his philosophy of life, the philosophy that he embraced. And, you know, if you don't mind turning back with me, I'm coming back to Ecclesiastes 12, but would you look with me to chapter 2? Now, some of this you're going to be familiar with because I've preached from Ecclesiastes. It's One of the books that I like to preach from, especially on when you're dealing with the subject of eternity, you have to deal with Ecclesiastes, because here's a man who speaks in these early chapters about all of his quests, his practices, his thoughts, his reasoning, his rationale, his philosophy of life. He speaks about all the different ways he tried to find peace or happiness or joy, understanding, and so on, purpose in life. These all the things people look for. He's talking about the ways he looked. He looked for things the way the world looks for things. You know, the world has a skewed view of life. Yep. And you hear people say, well, you know, all I want is I just want to be happy. That's all. I just want to be happy. Well, there's a whole lot more important things to consider than just being temporarily happy, just temporarily satisfying some urge that you have that wants to be gratified. So the preacher, that's what they call him here, the writer, he looked at how the carnal world lived and he jumped right in and lived it himself because, you know, that's the way they did. They lived to indulge themselves. They basically, the world lives like dogs. Amen. Now, you know, a dog has no morality. Right. We don't have to go into graphic detail right. to explain the fact that dogs are dogs. That's what they are. They have a dog nature. They desire one thing, gratify these urges that I have. That's all they live for. Gratify this urge, whatever it is. Well, this is the way the heathen live. They have no higher moral compass or standard, so they live to satisfy their lusts, their cravings, their appetites. They live for their own pleasure, their own satisfaction. They think about themselves. You know, a dog runs to the supper bowl. He doesn't think, well, let me leave enough for, you know, for Fido. I don't want to eat it all. I want to make sure Fido has some. You think a dog, you think that ever crosses their mind? That's not the way dogs think. And when people live like dogs, they have the same mentality. They think of their wants, their desires, their appetites. What will please me? I'm not worried about what pleases anybody else. I'm not worried about you or you. And even married people, they don't even worry about their spouse. They worry about themselves. That's why they gratify their own flesh, live to indulge. Here's what the preacher said. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Live to please yourself. Excuse me. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? What good is it? If you just live to laugh, to be happy, to be stupid, to... A life of abandonment does not provide real joy. Amen. It might make you laugh, but you know, there's a lot of crazy people who laugh.
True. That's true.
He says, verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of man which they should do under heaven for all the days of their life? He throws himself into wine, women, song, laughter. He goes on, verse 5, I made great works, I builded houses, vineyards. So he just threw himself into self-indulgence. This is what he did. Carnal lust, gratification, excess. But here is Solomon's problem. He knew better. And so while he tried to enjoy the world the way the world enjoys the world, right. when you have a knowledge that's been planted in your heart,
right.
you know, the world doesn't know that it's empty. They don't know that they're empty.
Right.
Because they're blind. They're totally blind.
Right.
So here they are running, indulging themselves in every kind of gratification. And unless God turns on the light, they don't even know that they're empty.
Amen.
They don't know that they're running on empty. They don't know that they're hollow men and hollow women.
Nope.
But Solomon, you see, Solomon tried to be like the world. He kind of did like Israel in the wilderness. You know, he took his wilderness journey. And in the wilderness of the world, he tried to be happy like everybody else is happy. Get drunk, party with the women, party with your friends, all you can drink, all you can eat, all you can indulge. He tried it. But he said, it's empty. It's vanity. It's empty. The happiness that the world thinks it has, I mean, empty, hollow, shallow. He saw it for what it was. He said, it's all vanity. So if this is empty, then what will give meaning or purpose to my life? So he threw himself into great projects. That's what will give me purpose. I'll find some kind of purpose or satisfaction by throwing myself into great projects. He says, verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. It sounds like Popeye, huh? No, I builded me Popeyes. You know, I builded me ship or whatever, you know. Planted me vineyards. No, I made gardens and orchards and trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made pools of water to water wherewith the wood that brings forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I bought, I acquired, I got whatever I want. Anything I want. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion. I went after it with gusto, because you know you only go around once in life. You better get all the gusto you can. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I'd labored to do. And I was so satisfied. No, he says, behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I like the way one version translates it. It was all vanity and striving after wind. Trying to capture the wind, you know. He called it for what it is. He recognized, here's a guy. Now remember, this is Solomon, okay? A man with tremendous wisdom. You wouldn't think so, but he's in his wilderness journeys here. Now he's looking back over his life and he's seeing them for what they are. He recognized in all of this the brevity of life, that life is short. And living for just self-indulgence is crazy. You have to almost be insane to live like that. Just to gratify your cravings, you obviously have no real perception if that's all you live for. You live like a dog. That's the mind of a dog. You must have more comprehension than that, than to live just to satisfy your cravings. And yet, isn't that how most of the world lives? Just want to be happy. What you going to do this week? Oh, I'm probably get drunk. You know, run around with this woman or that man or whatever. You know, that's all they live for. I'm going to smoke me some dope. That's how the world lives. Just satisfy me. Just satisfy these cravings. It's all about me. The world's all about me. Solomon saw through that. And he said, there's got to be more substance to life than this. And seeing that, you know, we're only here for a short time, then I need to do something with my life that's going to leave my mark on the world. I want to leave my mark on the world. So I'm going to build these giant projects, these big mansions. I'm going to build this. I'm going to build these. Everybody's going to know I've been here. I'm going to leave my footprint on this world. And then when he looked at it all from the perspective now of an old man, he sees, you know, it's all vanity. It's all striving after wind, because What good is all my achievement? What good is all my success or all of these projects if, number one, nobody knows? Number two, nobody remembers. Number three, nobody cares. You walk in front of a big building, let's say one of the big, let's say the big old courthouse in New Orleans. You walk in front of that great big building. You know, the thought doesn't come into your mind, I wonder who was the guy who designed this.
True.
Unless you're an architect, you don't think that. No. You don't want, I wonder who designed the big bridge over the Mississippi River. You don't think those kind of thoughts. All you know is there's some people who built the bridge. We got a bridge. We go across the bridge. So you build a project, this is your whole life's work, your life's goal, I'm going to achieve this. Nobody cares.
True.
Nobody remembers.
Amen.
In a generation or two, or at the most three, you are entirely forgotten.
Amen.
Now, you might remember your grandparents. Some of you remember your grandparents. If you were fortunate enough, your grandparents were still alive. You may remember. You see, I have one grandfather I never met. He died before I was born. My mother's father and my mother's mother, I knew. My dad's mother, I knew. My dad's father, I never met. Now, that's just a couple of generations. What about the generation before them?
Right.
I don't even know their names.
True.
I don't even know their names. Three generations. All memory of you is gone from the earth. Your life amounts to footsteps on the beach. Footprints on the beach. The next wave that comes in erases those footprints, and there's no trace you ever walked there. And that's exactly the way human life is. We just have to remember we are creatures of a moment. We are here just for a minute, and we can't adopt the world's philosophy that I'm going to make my mark on the world. You find out the sands of time erase your footprints.
Amen. Very true.
At least in this world. Because here I am. I don't know who my great-grandparents were.
Amen.
Not you. I don't know any of them on any side. The preacher said here, it's all vanity. All these great works that I built, you know what he came to realize? Somebody else is going to live in them. I built them. I spent all my time to pay for it, to build it, to design it. Somebody else is going to enjoy it. It won't even be me. It's all vanity. What's the point? He says, verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, the fool walks in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. You know what that event is? Death. Everybody dies. Then I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happens even to me. And why was I then more wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Now, here's how Solomon, with all the wisdom God gave him, tremendous wisdom. And he said, you know, with all of my wisdom and all of my great achievements and success, all my great possessions, the same thing that occurs to me occurs to the fool, the jester, the derelict, the homeless. The man who, me, I'm something, and the man who is nothing. The same thing happens to us all. That thing is death. Death happens to us all. Death is the great equalizer.
Amen.
The rich have no advantage over the poor when it comes to death.
Right.
Here's what he says. I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Wise men and fools are both forgotten. Seeing that that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dies the wise man? As the fool. We all die. Death happens to us all.
Amen.
Death cancels all advantages. Verse 17, excuse me. Therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all futile. It's all empty. It's all shallow. Death comes alike to us all. Pretty strong revelation. It's too bad that most people are unable to see what Solomon saw. Because people, really, for the most part, are oblivious. They don't look past the weekend, let alone look into and perceive with eyes, you know, stamped with eternity. But Solomon knew enough to know this is all empty. All the things I'm pursuing are meaningless. And chapter 3 and verse 11 has this profound verse in it. I like to use this verse too. It's one of my favorite verses whenever I do a funeral. Verse 11, it says, Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The word here for world is actually eternity. God has set eternity in men's hearts. He put eternity in men's hearts. He placed eternity in the mind and heart and understanding of men. Eternity is in our hearts. I believe we suppress that knowledge as lost people, but there's something that keeps wanting to come up and remind us that we are creatures who will continue after death. We might try to deaden the sound of this voice of eternity. Amen. I believe we do that with our activities. Yep. You know, a person who stays busy all the time, going, come running. I mean, they just fill their whole life with activity so that when they hit the bed at night, they're so exhausted, they go right to sleep. They don't want to think. Because when they're still on the bed at night, yep, and all is quiet, there's a little voice that whispers in their ear, eternity, eternity. Amen. And people try to drown that out. And sometimes it's not just a whisper. Sometimes God shouts. And I do believe that God shouts the word eternity to us every time we see a calamity, every time we see a disaster, every time there's another tornado, hurricane, earthquake, or any other such cataclysm. I believe God is shouting out the word eternity and shouting for us to remember and to recognize we are only creatures of a day and creatures of a moment. Ecclesiastes 12, if you'd look back here with me, Ecclesiastes 12, you know, the Lord is shouting eternity, and even at other times whispering eternity. It's something that we have to remember. You know, sometimes I go shopping with Sister Diane. And she'll tell me, okay, go pick out, go get the bread. Or go look at this meat over there. But then she always tells me this because she thinks I don't pay attention sometimes. But she'll say, check the date. Check the date. So, you know, you have to look at the bread and find a date on there. You almost need a magnifying glass and looking for expiration date. But, you know, it's wise that you do that because you realize that things like that, meats and bread and these packaged salad, whatever, and all, they are perishable. Yeah, right. They have an expiration date. They don't last for long. Right. We, too, are perishable. Yeah. We don't last for long either. We're not here for very long. I have a rope. Would you bring me, Brother Bob's going to grab that rope for me. I'm not going to do a rope trick, I promise. But I do have an illustration for you. And this illustration, I got to tell you, it didn't originate with me. I borrowed it from somebody else. But I thought it made the point. I want you to, this rope is very, very, very long. Now, actually, it's just called up over there, but for the sake of my illustration, I want you to imagine that this rope actually extends all the way around the building and then goes out the door, all the way out to Joe Yenny and down Joe Yenny, all the way to Loyola. Up Loyola, it goes to the interstate. And then it goes down the interstate all the way to Baton Rouge and Lafayette and Lake Charles and Texas. And in fact, it goes all the way to California. This is a long rope. And then from there, it crosses the Pacific, wraps its way around the earth, you know, and keeps on wrapping itself. This rope is infinitely long. In the illustration, it's a timeline. I want you to think of it as a timeline, and it represents eternity. It represents eternity. This little red part right here, this is your lifespan. Your lifespan, just a couple of inches long. Your birth, and then everything in your entire life is in this little red part of the timeline. There's all of this, and then there's this. Here you were born. I mean, this little part right here, you were just beginning to walk. I mean, and you were kind of cute. Looked like your mama, you know. And, you know, here you were 10 years old, and over here you were in high school. And this part right here, you were graduating. A little bit further right here, you were getting married, and you had all these hopes and all these dreams. And here's where your firstborn was born. And you know, you can go right on down. This is where you went to college, or this is when y'all bought your first car or house. Or our entire life is in 2 inches. And we live as though this is all there was. I mean, I'm talking about the world. This is how they live, as though this is all there is, just this right here. That's all they think about. They have no vision, no comprehension. Look, there's eternity here, but they live for this. It's all they live for is this. Isn't it interesting how they will mock you? Because you will deny yourself the pleasures of sin for a season in order to honor the Lord and serve the Lord, in order, because you see all of this. But I want to know who's the fool when they live for this, and as though this is all there is. Actually, this is extremely brief. But what we do here determines where we spend all of this. Amen. What we do right here in these 2 inches, it's 2 inches. Do you know, in a timeline like this, 1,000 years, it's just a couple of feet. 10,000 years is not even to the back wall. 1,000,000 years is not even to the door. 10 million years is the street. We're talking infinity, eternity. And yet people say, you know, this is all that matters, and I just want to be happy. That's all. I just want to be happy right here. The most important thing, I just want to be happy. They better start thinking about this over here. Amen. In fact, you and I need to realize there's all of this. All of this just ahead, and we live for this and not for this. We have to have eyes that see beyond this present. People live here, right here, as though this doesn't exist. I thought it was a pretty good illustration that makes the point that we really are only creatures of a day. Yep. In a very short period of time, we all step off of this mortal soil. We will step into God's eternity. There was an old 17th century English preacher by the name of Jeremy Taylor. He said, God has given to man a short time here upon earth, and yet upon this short time, eternity depends.
Amen.
How we live here determines where we live here.
Amen.
I like Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He calls this eternity our long home. Remember the passage I just read? It says in verse 5, man will go to his long home. We're all on a journey, you know.
Amen.
A journey home to our long home. And in verse 7, he says, the dust is going to return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return unto God who gave it. There's coming a day, verse 7, where every soul will stand before God. This appearance is the destination of all men. Every soul will appear before God. The dust will return to earth. That's just the way it is. This body, this mortal, is going to perish. It goes down to dust, but there's man that lives on. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Each and every one of us will make this solemn journey to God one day. You won't be able to sidestep this. You won't be able to go around it, detour. But each and every one of us will stand before the Lord. The Bible tells us this repeatedly. He says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. Once to die. One death, that's all. You get one life, you get one death. Not numerous lives, rebirths, and so forth. The reincarnation is one of the cruelest jokes ever perpetuated on mankind by the devil. But it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul the Apostle said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Before you step into your long home, thank you, Bob. Before you step into your long home, you want to make sure you know where that long home's going to be. Are you still in Ecclesiastes 12?
Yes.
I want to point a few things out here that I find very, very interesting. In very colorful language, Solomon speaks about the span of a life. He says in verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now remember, this is the perspective of an old man. Remember your Creator. He's telling everyone, not just the elderly, but everyone, young, middle-aged, everybody, that they should remember, heed, hearken to their Creator. And, you know, we do have a Creator. And we are here by His direct work, His agency. It's not just the elderly or the aged, those who are very near death, their long home, who should remember their Creator, but each and every one of us. The idea that we have a Creator leaves many, many implications as well. It means that we're not here by some cosmic accident.
Amen.
We're not here by chance. We are here because God planned us to be here. And the fact that He planned us to be here means He created us. He's going to take care of us. It means He will sustain us. He will feed us. He will clothe us. He will look after us. He will provide for us. He will protect us. We have a Creator. It means we're here for a purpose. We have a meaning. Life is not empty or meaningless. We have a Creator. He created us for a reason. It also means we have a duty to Him, obligations, responsibilities. It means we should be thankful. We should be grateful. It means we should serve Him, that we should honor Him. We should remember Him. That's the whole idea. Remember Him, honor Him, live for Him, serve Him all of our days. And the young should remember their Creator and not presume that they will live to be old.
You're right.
Because you just don't know. You just don't know how long you're going to live.
You're right.
We may not live all the way through that whole 2 inches on that piece of rope. You may only get halfway through or partially through. But we do know life is frail, and we know that life is uncertain. But what is certain is that you were created. You have a Creator. And we're going to soon step off of this earth and step into His presence. We'll step before the One who made us. And we will give an account for our life, and our long home will be declared to each and every one of us. Chapter 12, I want to point out a couple of things here. You know, it's forgetting your Creator, I believe, that has been the root of many, many of the world's problems. Men have forgotten God. Remember your Creator. Well, people don't want to think about that. I posted something on Facebook not long ago. Actually, it was on September the 11th, something that Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers and wealth and power, such as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God," he said. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own."
Amen.
Right on. We've forgotten God. So he says in verse 1, don't forget God. Serve Him now and serve Him always. Because he goes on and says, remember Him in the days of your youth. Serve Him now when you've got strength, when you've got vigor, when you've got energy, when you've got the faculties to do it. While the evil days come not. Now, remember, this is the perspective of an old man who has many experiences. And when you look back over the course of a long life, there's been many, many very tough and difficult days in every life. Nor the years draw nigh, that is, the end of your years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It's interesting how the world lives for its pleasure. But, you know, the older a person gets, the fewer things give them pleasure.
Amen.
The day will come when you no longer have the energy or the mobility of a young man or a young woman. You don't have their dexterity. You don't have their capabilities, the things that they can do now. You won't be able to run and skip and jump and, you know, lift and all the things that the young can do. And they don't give it any thought. I mean, they think they're going to be young and they're going to be so flexible all of their lives. These next couple of verses paint a tremendous picture, even though it's a very sad picture. He says, he's going on in verse 2 and 3, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He's talking about life's adversities here. The clouds return after the rain. You know, the rainstorm, the tempest, the storm has just passed. Finally. Oh no, here comes another one. It's like life, one thing after another. You just now we get a glimpse of sunlight, and here comes another storm. You know, life can be that way. That's what he's talking about here. But I want you to see the picture he paints in the following verses. Here's how you have to understand these next verses. He's using a very profound illustration of a great house. Now this, when we speak about a great house, we're talking about a great mansion, a great palace, which in ancient times would have been attended by many, many, many servants. This would be a house that was once very rich, very festive, filled with light and filled with laughter and activities and energy, just hustling and bustling and laugh, people, music, all kinds of things going on in this great house of a very important man and his wife, and paints a picture of strong men who would be on the wall. These would be like guards in the tower. They're always diligent, you know, keeping watch. You've got all of this strength and activity going on around you. But notice the language. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves. You see, now he's talking about this house once so great, once so strong, so festive, has now grown dark. He's talking about the passage of many, many years. And the men who were all there in all of their strength and virility, they're either gone, they're either dead, or they're bowed over in age. It's a rather interesting picture. The men who once seemed to be so fearless, verse 3 talks about how they tremble. The grinders cease because there are few. It speaks here about a kitchen in a great house like that. Can you imagine how busy that kitchen was? A great house, great banquets, many, many people, all these important dignitaries and guests coming all. I mean, they had a busy, bustling kitchen and staff. Now, there's basically nobody there but a few old caretakers. The sound of all the grinding, the activity, the busyness, that's long gone. The great house and its inhabitants have grown old. He says, the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. He'll rise up at the voice of the bird. Now, again, these are pictures that you have to see from the perspective of an old man. Because there was a day when in the virility of youth and all of your energy and activity and busyness, you hit the bed and bong, you were gone. I mean, somebody would be cutting down a tree outside your window with a chainsaw and you didn't hear it. I mean, you were gone. But in old age, he speaks about how he rises up at the voice of a bird. The least thing, the least noise is a disturbance. It wakes him up, and it speaks of a sleeplessness of old age. And the daughters of music will be brought low. All the things, the music that once blared so loud, it's almost like I don't even want to hear it anymore. And those people are gone. The great house has grown old. The lights have grown dim. The bright colors have faded. The music is silent. The men once so strong are either dead and gone or bowed over with old age. The busy kitchen that once served so many meals is quiet, unused. And all of this, he says, verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. Now, again, you have to see this from the perspective of an old man. In your youth, you look at a mountain and you say, let me run up that mountain. I just want to run up it. I want to climb up there. But in old age, they look at something, I mean, just an incline as a, I don't know if I ought to attempt that. Stairs, just a flight of stairs. They look at what is high, and it can be intimidating. I don't know if I want to tackle this. This is the perspective of an elderly man who looks back over life and uses this graphic picture of a great house, a house once so great. And you wouldn't think about not only running up a flight of stairs, but you'd run all the way up to the top of the tower. And then back down again, then up again, and down again. Just, you had so much energy. Now, wait, how many steps up to the porch? Let me see if I can get a head start here. And it speaks here about the almond tree shall flourish. Now, he looks at the almond tree flourishing, blossoming, almost in fear. And I'll tell you why. Because in the ancient culture and in that climate, That was the sure sign of winter. Once it flourished, once it bloomed, winter knocked on the door. And winter is hard when you're young, but it's much more difficult when you're old.
Amen.
And now the way, he talks here about the way. Fear shall be in the way. Just walking becomes scary.
Wow.
Because, especially in the winter, when it's slippery, it's more slippery than ever.
Right.
Ice and dew and so forth.
Yeah.
Isn't it a graphic picture? Looking back over one's life, and life gets harder as a person grows older. It can be. But even desire, he speaks here of even desire fading. Because, notice verse 5, all because man goeth to his long home. The Bible describes death as us moving from this home, this little short 2 inches on this world, to our long home. To eternity. That's how the Bible describes heaven, our long home. Because see, you're only here very short period of time, but then you move to your long home. And notice what else he says in verse 5. And the mourners go about the streets. Man goes to his long home. And he speaks here about the day that the mourners will come to your house to mourn you. The mourners will come to your house to mourn you, to comfort your family. It's a very interesting picture. He goes on and uses several illustrations that I'd really like to point out to you in the next verse that speak of life's frailty, life's fragility, life's end, how it can come to a sudden end. He says in verse 6, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." Now, once again, the picture is of a great house, a once great house that has now grown old and into disrepair and somewhat decrepit. But these terms, he uses four terms here. There's the silver cord, there's the golden bowl, there's the pitcher broken at the fountain and the wheel broken at the cistern. And I'd like for us to just consider these four pictures just for a moment because I find them very interesting. All four of these things represent your life. Your life, my life. The fact that the Bible speaks of life as a silver thread, a silver cord, illustrates the fact that you and I are held to this life by a thread. It's only a thread that holds us to life. Thread can snap or break without warning. And they grow old. The golden bowl is an oil lamp. And in ancient times, and that, remember, this is a great house, so this was probably really gold, or at least gold-plated of some sort, gold-covered. The lamp would have been a great lamp, a beautiful lamp, an oil lamp, and they were suspended from the ceiling with a silver cord. The silver cord was made out of silk, and it was interwoven with silver, so it was actually a silver cord. But you know, in an aging house, things get brittle, and things can break. And sometimes they break without warning. You drive an old car, you know things break. You have an old lawnmower or whatever's old. You know things wear out, old toaster, old whatever. Washing machine, refrigerator. It may have done you really good for a long time, but then all of a sudden, boop, it's gone. Without warning, sometimes that's it. It's just gone. So the silver cord being loosed speaks of the day the silver cord breaks. Or the day the golden pitcher is broken. The golden bowl is again represents our life, falls from the ceiling, the cord breaks, falls from the ceiling. Again, a picture of death. The pitcher broken at the fountain, well, the pitcher here would be a clay pitcher that was at the spring that people used to just get fresh, clean, pure water right out of the spring. But you know, a pitcher is a fragile thing. And a clay vessel can topple over and shatter, just like life can soon be over. One little accident, one mishap, or just fall off, wear out. Or he also speaks here of the wheel broken at the cistern, which I picture in my mind as a pulley system. When you're trying to draw water with a bucket out of a deep well, and these mechanisms just wear out. They break. Look, the ancients knew how to use those things. They were not ignorant people. So old pulleys and levers and things like that, they mastered it long before the middle centuries. But also these things break. They wear out, just like people. I read some interpreters who try to attach these things to the human body, like they talk about the silver cord. Well, that must represent our spinal cord that one day just gives out or whatever. Or the golden bowl, that's your cranium. That's your skull and your brain that just wears out. Or some of these other things, like the wheel was, I think they said that represented our legs. And interesting little analogies, but as long as we get the point, and the point is that we are dying men and dying women, and every day that passes, every hour that passes, and every step we take is a step closer to our long home, our long home. We're all about to inhabit eternity. Verse 7 says, this dust will return to the earth as it was. Remember? From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. God took the dust of the earth and breathed into it the Spirit of God, and we became a living soul. That's what the Bible says in the book of Genesis. But one day this mortal will perish and return to dust as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I wrote in the margin of my Bible right here, life on loan from God. The Spirit's going to have to return to God who gave it.
Thank you, Lord.
So when the body dies, you go on living.
Thank you,
it's only the body, it's only the bottle, emptied of its contents. And we go and stand before the Almighty and are either welcomed into His eternal habitations or banished from His presence forever. The old man, I'm sure not long after he penned all of this, he stepped off into eternity, looked at the life that he lived, the things he pursued, and saw it from finally saw it for what it was, the perspective of a man who recognized the most important thing, he points out in verse 13. Let me just sum up the conclusion of this whole matter, he said. Here is God's purpose for you in life. Fear God. Live for God. Revere Him. Live in awe of Him. Remember your Creator. Keep His commandments. Obey Him. Serve Him. Honor Him. Worship Him. This is the whole duty of man. This is what you are made for. This is why you are here. This is your purpose in life.
Amen.
To live for the Lord, trust the Lord, honor the Lord, serve the Lord. Please the Lord.
Amen.
It's your purpose. Let the Word of God penetrate deep into the soil of your heart. Water it with prayer and faith. Water that word with meditation in His Word. It's going to blossom and bear fruit in your life, and not only this life here and this little short 2 inches, but also in our long home, the home that is to come. One day, will stand before the Savior. Each and every one of us will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we definitely want him to look at us and throw open his arms and say, well done. And enter thou into the joy of your Lord. We can't get sidetracked thinking that we live for the here and now. That's the world's way of thinking. They think like dogs. All they think of is their immediate urges. That's what they live for. We as Christians have to see beyond the immediate.
Amen.
Crucify this flesh.
Yes.
Overcome the temptations in this world.
Amen.
Serve the Lord, honor the Lord, live for the Lord, live to please the Lord, trust the Lord. Because we know that these 2 inches of life are soon going to be over.
Amen.
And we want the Lord to welcome us into our long home.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, Father, I do pray that you give us a grasp.
Yes, Lord.
Whatever grasp we can have of eternity, Lord, we ask that you help us. Help us to grasp that we can't live for the here and now, but we must live for the forever. Lord, I pray for everyone who hears this message, Lord, that you would grant them repentance and faith.
Amen.
Lord, let each of us call on you for forgiveness of sin. We know, Lord, that only you can forgive sin. Only you died on a cross to save us and rose from the grave. And only your sacrifice is acceptable. Lord Jesus, I pray that not only we call upon you, but all of our loved ones call upon you as well.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, that we might enjoy their presence also in our long home. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.